We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship that is designed to cause us to remember, to reflect. Our Lord Jesus recognized how difficult it is for us. So he instituted this celebration amidst the sorrow of facing the cross. Yet he knew that he was doing something that would guarantee that human beings would be with him forever. So he encouraged us to take this opportunity, this time of ceremony, to reflect on him, to think about what he meant for us when he hung on that cross. Furthermore, to take our mind away from the cross, because it's no longer there, to look forward to the time when we will assemble together with him. So it is a celebration that calls for, on one hand, contemplation on sorrow, but on the other hand, a thing of joy, because our Savior is now in heaven, victorious over death. When we celebrate this, you are actually testifying that you believe in his death, resurrection, and his second coming. So it is a solemn occasion that requires seriousness on the part of a believer. If you're an unbeliever and you partake of it, it means nothing, because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that you are partaking of it is just a ritual to you. Until you come to the saving knowledge of Christ, it will mean nothing. But those who are believers always approach this with a sense of awe for the Lord. Therein in mind, there is caution given as the Apostle Paul writes through the Holy Spirit when he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, there are those who preceded us in faith. They gathered like we gathered, and they made light of it, and God struck some of them dead. So this is a warning to us that when we come here on this occasion, to recognize it's a very serious occasion, and therefore one we could not or should not approach the Lord with any uncleanness of the soul. And that is why we need to judge ourselves, examine ourselves before we partake. So this is a time to look inwardly and see if there's anything, any sin unconfessed, or anything that you're dealing with that will hamper fellowship with the Lord. This is a time to deal with it before we proceed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who instituted this celebration for us to think about him and to look forward to the day when we celebrate with him in your eternal kingdom. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to look at Philippians 4:7, where the point is the fact that once you really trust the Lord with your need, make it known that not necessarily will he remove the immediate problem, but one thing that you can be assured is that you receive his peace. That's the first thing. So this is what Philippians 4:7 addresses when it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now you will notice what the Holy Spirit says will come to you. It is the peace of God. Now it is the peace that originates from Him. Your mind will be at rest or settled down, even though you may still have your problem. This peace will guide or keep you, or keep a watch over you in a protective manner over your mind. And it is a gift from God that comes when you have indeed handed over your problem in prayer to the Lord. Now we say this because when it says, and the peace of God, that expression may be rendered something like, and so the peace of God. And so the peace of God. So in this way it becomes clear that the peace promised here is the result of doing something which is presented, or in this case it's really presenting your need to God in prayer, which is already mentioned. Look at verse 6 of the same Philippians 4. So you get the full context. Say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So that's what you do. Then the next thing, that's why I said the next verse should be, and so the peace of God. In that way, it is a result of what happened in verse 6. So it is fair then to say that this peace that comes from God is a test of whether you believed in the Lord's ability to handle your problem, or that you have indeed handed over your problems or needs to Him in prayer, in faith. If you have, the promise of Philippians 4:7 is a peace that comes from God will keep you from the attacks that come from worries and anxieties. Now I think this is one of, to me, this is one of those undeniable things that you and I cannot fake about it. You can fake and say, well, I've trusted the Lord with my need. What is the peace? See, God cannot lie. That's His promise. So the real test is whether you have actually handed in prayer your need to the Lord is this overflow of peace. If you don't have it, just know within yourself you have not really done that. You're just giving a lip service to it. Because God will be faithful to His word. Once you truly hand your problem to Him and leave it with Him in prayer, He'll respond. And the first thing He'll respond to you, give you this peace. And that peace will guide you through whatever it is that you're going through. He may remove the whole need, or He may solve it in part. It doesn't matter, because you now have a peace. So peace is not the only thing that will come to the believer. Although, we have to admit that peace is one of the most important things we all need. Everyone wants to be in peace within the soul. Very many people are restless. And all they're looking for is peace, peace of mind. And they're looking for it in many, many ways. But see, if you meet problem, you hand it to the Lord, you can have that peace. The Lord will give it to you. You could have your need met, though. But without peace, you will still not be satisfied. That's why peace is so important. In any event, the Lord, depending on His plan, will go a step further by actually meeting that need. But again, that depends on His plan and your willingness to be obedient. The Lord meets our needs using His words. So in this narrative, Jesus issued a command to the lepers that when obeyed resulted in their healing. He gave them a command and they obeyed it. The result? Their healing. Now the command of Jesus to the lepers is given in the next expression of Luke 17, verse 4, where we're starting. And to me, that's the, you know, the command here is very telling. It says, go show yourselves to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. The command of Jesus to the 10 lepers had the sense of urgency. In effect, it seems that Jesus says to them to hurry or quickly go and show themselves to the priest. The command was in fact a test of their faith, a test of their trust in him and his ability to heal them. In other words, they have believed that. That's why they call upon him. But you know, again, you recognize our human mind is quite deceitful. And we can deceive ourselves and don't realize it. So, here is another thing the Lord did here, which is very important. He provides them a command that serves as a test to the reality of what it is that they believe about him. Now, it may not appear to you that the command of Jesus to these lepers was a test of their faith. Because you see, now what does he say that? Go show yourself to the priest. It doesn't, nothing in it that says it's a test. But it is a test of your faith. If we, you know, you will not see this, of course, until we recognize what this command entails. I see it was customary among the Jews for a person who believes or has the evidence that he has been healed of leprosy or other skin diseases to report to the priest, who would then examine him and proclaim him clean after offering sacrifices detailed in Leviticus chapter 14. But we're just going to look at some of this in Leviticus 14 so you have an idea what they have to go through. Leviticus chapter 14. We just read a few verses to show you, verses 2 through 11, to show you what a person has to go through in order to be declared cleansed and all the rituals that go with it. And when these rituals, no one will even attend these rituals until they know that they are really healed, or they believe, or they are convinced, and wants an independent verification. Here we have the instruction as to how to deal with that. He said, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop will be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clear pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Now, of course, when the sprinkler of seven times is just the word that God wants us to say, yes, everything is complete now, so that's why they do that seven times. Then he is to release the live bird in the open field. Now, this teaching them the concept of carrying away uncleanness or sin. So that's what the live bird will do. The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe in, with water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. After this, he may come into the camp. But he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. On the eighth day, he must bring 2 male lambs and 1 ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3 tenths of ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and 1 log of oil. The priest who pronounces him clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and his offering before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So there is, you can go and read all that, but there is an elaborate process involved in this declaring somebody to be clean. So that in a sense, the priests, they were also to serve as health experts, that they could, depending on what wisdom God has given them, they could look at a person and tell, yeah, you cured of your leprosy. And they have to, put them through some period of 7 days and 10 days and so on. All of this is to see if there is more indication that something has actually come back, or that the person has been thoroughly healed. So then, if that is a process, a person would not normally go to show himself to the priest if there was no evidence of being healed of the skin disease or leprosy. So if you bear that in mind, you have to have the evidence within you before you start going to see the priest. Something must have convinced you. So that's the case. Well, when Jesus commanded the lepers to go and show themselves to the priest, there was no indication that they were healed. None. See, that's why. So then we know for certain that they were not immediately healed, at least from human perspective, because of the last sentence of where we're studying Luke 17, verse 14. The last sentence says, as they went, they were cleansed. See, so this sentence indicates that their healing or cleansing happened, again, from human perspective, while they were on their way to carry out the command of Jesus. So you see where it is a test now of their faith. Therefore, it must have been an act of faith on their part to proceed to show themselves to priests when there was not any visible sign of their cleansing or healing. So they all just obeyed. Now you see, these lepers, they did not argue with Jesus. They could have asked Jesus, how can we go to show ourselves to the priest when we are not yet healed? I still see the sign of leprosy in my hand, or whatever it is. That's what they could have said. See, that's why I say it's a test of their faith. Because here they're still looking at it, everything is raw, all kinds of things. And Christ said, go show yourself. And they're looking at themselves. They don't say, okay, well, what is he talking about? What did we hear? They left. So that's what I'm saying. It's a test of their faith. So they did not argue with Jesus. So Jesus' command to them was a test of that faith they claim that they have in him for coming to him to heal them. Nevertheless, the lepers exercised faith in the Lord that they had to obey him as his command. He's giving them a command. They obeyed him because they believed him. They never questioned or doubted. They simply obeyed, taking Jesus at his word. Now, the obedience of the lepers indicates to me that it is lack of faith in the word of God that often leads us to being disobedient to God's word. Lack of faith in His word that causes us to be disobedient. Now somehow, why do I say this? Somehow we are not convinced that what God says is true. That's why we disobey Him. Now you may not recognize that, but anytime you disobey God, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, I don't really believe this, Lord. I don't believe what you said. Of course, you're not. It's nothing new. Actually, you know, this whole thing, this truth was evident in the fall. Recall? Satan convinced Eve that what God said was not true. And she obeyed God's instruction. I mean, in this case, she disobeyed God's instruction. What we're saying is, it is hard to see how you can believe that what God says is true and then turn around and disobey Him. So anytime we do that, it's an act that shows we don't have faith. We don't believe what God says. Because I'm not sure how you can accept somebody, you know, let's just say somebody has something that looks deadly in front of you and say, that will kill somebody. Okay, I believe you. They say, nah, let me test it anyway. That doesn't make sense to me. That shows you don't believe it. In the same way, when the Lord says, this is the instruction I'm giving you, for you to walk around from it, it's an act of saying, I don't believe you, God. I hear you, but I don't believe it. So the point we're stressing, though, is simply this. When we disobey God, it is because we have failed to put our trust in Him. There's no other way to justify it than to say, yes, I didn't believe you. Now, in disobedience, we have failed to believe that He will do what He says, whether it is blessing or cursing. Either way, it is when we don't obey, the implication, we don't believe Him. But that's not all, though, that the obedience of these lepers teach us. It teaches us that faith does not depend on reason or logic as such. Reason or logic as such. Faith does not look at the circumstances, but simply involves acceptance of God's word without questioning it. Now you have to, when I say question, there's a difference between saying, I don't understand this passage. That's a different thing than, well, you know, I don't really believe that. Even after it's been explained to you, I don't believe it. Now that's sign of lack of faith. It's different from saying, well, can you enlighten me? I don't really understand this passage. That doesn't mean you're questioning it. You just want the explanation, clarification. Now the lepers here did not look on their skin conditions, which would have kept them from going to show themselves to the priest. No, they refused to look at their circumstances, which is what faith always does. Faith goes beyond the circumstance. They look past their condition to the one who has the power to heal them. In other words, when Jesus said, go, say, where we go? You will heal us. We believe you. Let's just go show the priest that you actually did it. Even though at that point they're looking around, they haven't seen it. But they have to believe, and so they did. Hence, if we should exercise faith, we must look away from our condition and trust what the Lord commands us in His word. These lepers again did that because they believed and obeyed the Lord's command, and the result was their healing, as we have now noted. It's important then for you to know that the Lord is able not only to give you peace when you commit your need or problem to Him in prayer, but He is also, depending on His plan of course, to remove the need completely, as was the case with these 10 lepers. This in effect then is our first major point. That is, that the Lord will meet your need when you plead with Him. So this brings me to the next major point of this message. The second major point of this message is that when your need is met, you must show your appreciation to the Lord. Very simple thing. It's not difficult to remember that I have to show appreciation when my needs are met. Now, we should, when, of course, should you do this, someone may ask, as soon as you become aware that the Lord has met your need, then you should immediately show your appreciation to the Lord. As soon as you notice that. Now, this truthful answer or principle is based on what is stated in Luke 17:15, where we're starting. Look at verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. The clause, when he saw he was healed, is literally from the Greek, having seen he was healed. And that's how some of the English versions that are literal rendered it, having seen he was healed. Because they did that because we have an aorist participle in the Greek. But a participle, according to Greek grammar, is really what they call a temporal participle. Since the idea of time is predominant in the expression here. So the best way of conveying this idea of time is to introduce the word when. That's not found in the Greek, but that's the way to do it, as done in most of our modern English versions. So the point is that as soon as one of them, or one of the 10 lepers, noticed his healing, then he returned to Jesus. Right away, immediately. Now the expression came back. It's translated from a Greek verb that means to return to a previous point from which something commenced. To return to a previous point where something commenced. However, the aorist is using the Greek, probably here to simply state the fact that the healed Samaritan returned, but without a clear indication as to when he did. But the context, though, would suggest that the healed leper turned back before completing the process Jesus commanded of showing himself to the priest. In other words, even though the Greek doesn't say exactly when he got back to Jesus, but the context would suggest that he didn't continue. As soon as he noticed, he turned back. That didn't happen at first, because they all were going. It was as they obeyed the Lord that they saw the power. In other words, what I'm trying to convey to all of us is, you don't begin to see God walk until you start doing what He says. You don't see Him until you act out His command to you and I. It's when we start doing it. You don't say, okay, Lord, you say this, let me see the result before I do it. No. You believe, you take His word, you move. And when you move on the road, you see He meets with you and reveal Himself to be real. So this man returned to show his appreciation to Jesus. Now this, of course, raises the question of how we go about to show our appreciation to the Lord when He meets our needs. How do you do that? Well, there are at least two ways of showing our appreciation to the Lord. At least two ways. Just based on this context, at least two ways. We become vocal in publicizing what He has done for us. We become vocal in publicizing what He's done for us. It is this manner of appreciation that is given in the last expression of verse 15, when it says praising God in a loud voice. You know, see, sometimes when you look at the things that is in the scripture, and you look at the culture we live in, and you see how difficult it is for us to really function as Christians. Because the culture has so much imprisoned us, confined us to certain kind of behavior, that if you go outside it, people think you're crazy, you lost your mind. So if the, when I'm talking about this vocal, being vocal and publicizing what God has done for us, it's probably contrary to culture, the way we function. Anyway, the Greek here indicates that once the man started, he continued to praise God. But what is this praising of God anyway? With a loud voice. What does that mean? It is saying great things about God for what he has done, so that others will have a great appreciation for the Lord, and so they stand in awe of his greatness. That's what you'll be doing when you're praising God. You're trying to make others see the greatness of God, and so they can join in standing in awe of him. Now, I know that's one of the things it's difficult for us to perceive, but this is what it means. You say a few things so that people can see and join in with you to magnify or to see how great this God is. Now, of course, we say this because the word praising, though, is translated from a Greek verb that the Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, and Art and Gingrich says it means to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the later reputation. In other words, when you talk up, as they say, somebody, what are you doing? You're trying to convince others to join you to see that person as great as you saw it. And that's what you do. You're praising the person, whether you know it or not. But you're trying to convince others to join in. So, when we praise God, that's what we're doing. We're trying to convince God, join me and see how great this God is. So the implication here, though, is that the healed leper was saying great things about God as he offered thanks to God for healing him. He was extolling the virtues of God in being not only merciful to him, but also of having demonstrated his power in healing him. He did this aloud so that people had his praises of God. And so, the reputation of God was enhanced among them. People in the crowd. Now again, you know, if you do this sort of thing today, again, like I said, people think you're crazy. And yet, we do recognize that a Christian is one you can't really figure out. But somehow, we think that we need to be figured out. We must conform ourselves. We must do things that just fit to the norm, whatever that norm is. It's not normal for you to start talking about what God did for you. People don't think, you know, they think, you know, they can accuse you of all kinds of things. You're drawing attention to yourself, yeah. Or they come up with all kinds of things. But that's praising God. So to me, it seems that this lack of praise of God is one of the areas in which some of us modern Christians are very weak. You don't talk to people about what unusual thing God did for you. Just keep to yourself. You say, okay, thank you, God. Yeah. He knows that's part of the appreciation, but that's incomplete. Praise means you talk up so other people will enjoy, or so other people will join you. So that many of you, on a daily basis, you see God's power demonstrated in your life, his blessing, keep your mouth shut. You don't tell anyone. Either you're afraid that somebody say, oh yeah, you've been an egomaniac, whatever.
doesn't matter. See, that's the thing about the Christian life. Once you begin to understand this thing, what the next person thinks about you is immaterial. See, what does my opinion count? Nothing. What about you? Nothing. Whose opinion count? God. So somebody may say, oh yeah, you're crazy. You lost your mind. But what does the Lord say? Great child of mine. That's what counts. And so, somehow, many of us Christians haven't come to that realization. You're not here to impress any human being. And that doesn't mean you don't pay attention to people. That's not what I'm saying. It's just that people, just because you're concerned about people, should not cause you not to do those things that are pleasing to God or what the word of God requires. So all I'm saying is, we are not good Christians of this time. We are not good in praising God for what He does for us. And you read the Gospels. There's the Jews. Everything you know, you hear, people hear, they just jump up and talk about it. Today, no, we wouldn't do that. That's beneath, you know, certain decorum, as they say. Well, I mean, though, that we do not certainly share enough or talk enough about the Lord's work on our behalf. Again, either because we are restricted by fear or by the method of our worship of God today. That may be the reason we don't have this kind of thing in our worship services. Now, regardless of our reason, there is no excuse whatsoever for not praising God by telling others what He has done or is doing for us. We are encouraged to do so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It reads, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You know, sacrifice is not something done in secret. The type that they considered that was carried out in the temples or in the tabernacles. It wasn't a private thing per se. Then he said, the fruit of our lips that confess His name. So that's one way. You talk about it loudly. Tell it to people. That's one way you show your appreciation of what God has done to you or done for you. Another way we demonstrate our gratitude to the Lord is by genuinely worshiping Him. Genuine worship of Him. The healed leper worshiped Jesus Christ, as indicated in what we're studying, Luke 17:16 says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him, and he was a Samaritan. The word true is translated from a Greek verb that no doubt means to fall. But here the sense is to prostrate oneself before someone with the implication of showing devotion. Now it is true there's no direct reference to the healed leper worshipping Jesus, but for him to have bowed down before Jesus would suggest that he regarded him as being above honorary person to prostrate that way. You see, there's no reason for him to have come back to Jesus after praising God. So the healed leper, in a sense, worshipped Jesus because he showed devotion to him that is accompanied by thanksgiving. So in any event, it is our contention then that another way to show your appreciation to the Lord is to worship Him genuinely. A genuine worship of the Lord involves obedience. So if you want to worship the Lord truly, then you must obey Him. Hence again, one of the ways that we demonstrate to God we are appreciative of Him is simply to obey His instruction. Now it is interesting though that the Holy Spirit through Luke added a clause to describe the leper who came back to show his appreciation to the Lord. Notice where we're starting, Luke 17:16. Like, look at what the last thing said. He said, and he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. Now, it is possible to look at this clause in a positive way, as some have done, by saying that it helps to explain why he was the only person to return to show appreciation to Jesus Christ. Now, there are people, I respect them. They've given it a positive spin, as we say. Now, the positive explanation they gave is that the explanation being that because he was not a Jew, that he did not care so much about completing the ritual involved with the cleansing of a leper. In other words, they gave a good explanation. As we do it many, many times, we say, well, yeah, that happened to those people in the third world because they don't have what we have. That's that, you know, that we dismiss it. Yet it's still the same God. So here they, you know, scholars have given it a good spin. But to me though, the explanation is unlikely, because Samaritans consider themselves in a different way than the Jews. In some cases, as far as they're concerned, they consider themselves to be more faithful to the law than the Jews. So in that case, it'd be difficult to see how a Samaritan who honors the Torah would not want to do the same thing. Well, this notwithstanding though, it seems to me the reason for telling us that the leper that returned and bowed down to Jesus was a Samaritan is to emphasize the nature of what he did, or the depth of his appreciation, the depth of it. You see, the Samaritans consider Jews their enemies. And so, for a man to return to a person that belonged to the group he despised is intended to show that the true appreciation will be devoid of any kind of hang-ups of this life. It is to show us that when you have true appreciation for anyone, then who he is or the group that he belongs is of no consequence to you. This Samaritan by every account should have been the one that did not return. Why go back to this Jew? I don't like his people. Sure, he's done something for me. Why go back to him? Well, there's more though. The mention of the man as a Samaritan, it's also so we can learn that in true difficulty, people often do not care of social levels. That's just what I say, in true difficulty. Not quasi or something that seems that way. You see, there is really no way we could have known that one of the lepers was a Samaritan without him coming back to show his appreciation to Jesus, since the narrative began simply by saying 10 lepers without description of their ethnicity, as people are more prone to do today. When people face the same calamity of life, they seem to unite together. Here were nine Jewish lepers who accepted a Samaritan among them because they were all suffering the same fate. They noticed that because of their diseases, they were social outcasts, and so were willing to accept one another. Certainly, this should tell us that people who seek to segregate themselves from others based on human factors do so because they have not seen that they have the same plight as those they try to segregate from. I mean, that they have failed to see the pitiful conditions they are in with others of the same ilk because of their spiritual condition. A person who is spiritually dead is in no better position than another spiritually dead person, no matter what the human factors may distinguish them. Their final fate is the same. So, when people, of course, a person who is dead spiritually cannot understand that. So he or she thinks it's better than the next person who is in the same boat as he or she. Still though, another reason for identifying the healed leper that returned was to challenge the Jews. Remember who Jesus was talking to? Look at the crowd that was around him. So he wanted to challenge the Jews about their attitude towards God's work among them. They were rejecting Jesus and his work. But here a Samaritan was the one who accepted and appreciated him. So in any case, why is this showing of appreciation important? Why is it? See, many of us just take it for granted. People do things for you. No, don't worry about it. Never show any kind of appreciation. Well, so my question is, why is it important? Well, for one thing, it's because Jesus implies that it is. That showing appreciation is important. That's what he implies. This is the case because of the three questions he asked in verse 17 and verses 17 and 18. His first question indicates that all 10 of the lepers were healed, as we read in verse 17, where it says, were not all 10 cleansed? All of them who were buried and left, they all were cleansed. His second question clearly indicates that the rest of those healed did not return to show their appreciation, for he had asked, where are the other nine? He wouldn't be asking that if he didn't expect appreciation. So this question again implies that he expected all 10 of them to return with gratitude in their hearts. But it's only one of them that returned, and the one that returned was not a Jew, as implied in the question where he said in verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This foreigner. Now the foreigner, of course, it's a reference to the Samaritan previously mentioned. As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaritans were regarded as foreigners, so we can understand how Jesus would describe this Samaritan as a foreigner. He is a foreigner in the sense that he is among those who are not in a covenant relationship with God as Israel. That's what made him a foreigner in this particular case. They all live in the same land at that time. But he's still a foreigner as far as the Jew is concerned because he's not a member of the covenant with God. Now you may wonder how Jesus knew that the healed leper was a Samaritan, aside the fact that he's God, of course. Well, it is possible because of the accent. Now you see, he can live in the same country. As we know in this country, you can listen to people who tell whether they're from the north or from the south. Accent. It can give out. So, that will probably have been the case here, or some other specific features that might have distinguished the Samaritans. So, in any event, these three questions of Jesus imply that he expected appreciation from the time lepers. So if Jesus, the God man, expects that, what makes you think that if somebody does something to you, you shouldn't show appreciation? God wouldn't be expecting some wrong from us. Now, another reason though for showing of appreciation, or another reason is important, is because it helps to complete your joy and give you assurance with respect to the need that the Lord has made. This truth is implied in what the Lord said to the Samaritan in verse 19 when he said, "Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well." The command "rise and go" implies that probably the Samaritan was still bowed down on Jesus' feet when he asked these three questions we considered. Jesus not only gave this command, but also gave him the assurance that his healing is complete and hence he should not fear anyone. Jesus spoke of the man's faith making him well to indicate that faith is necessary for receiving what we ask of God, or really that faith is an essential hand to hold the promise of God until we see it fulfilled. So your faith holds it until that is fulfilled. But perhaps though, there's another reason Jesus gave the assurance or encouragement to the Samaritan that was healed. It's probably because the man might have also obtained eternal life because of his response towards Jesus. We say this because the expression "made well" is translated from a Greek verb, sozo, that is also used for divine salvation. Now, since the word is used here in connection with faith, there is then the possibility, or it is possible, that this man, beside being cleansed from leprosy, has obtained eternal life through faith in Christ. So in any case, the message of this passage that we have considered is that when God meets your need, it is imperative that you show your gratitude through praise and worshiping of him. Therefore then, I challenge you to learn how to be appreciative to God as demonstrated by obedience to his word. You should also show appreciation to parents. That's for those who have them. I know not everyone does, but those who have them, show appreciation to them. Show your appreciation to those who have been kind to you. Show it not in words, but by actions. Your actions say more about your appreciation than the word "I appreciate you." And I just say word, but your action should back it up. So that is something that you actually want to leave you with. Learn how to be very appreciative of God and show it through praising him and being obedient. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without eternal life. That is to say, if you die now, you're going straight to hell. But the fact that you're here means there is hope. See, Jesus Christ came to this planet on your behalf. He lived among sinful men and eventually was crucified. On that cross, he carried the sins of the whole world, including yours. And when he finished praying for them, he just simply said, "It's finished." So if it's finished, what's left? What's left is what you believe or your attitude towards is Jesus Christ. So if you come to your senses to recognize how sinful you are, there's nothing you can do to please him, and you turn to him in faith, believe that he died on the cross for you. That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe in him, you receive eternal life. If you reject him, you are already eternally condemned. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to learn how to be appreciative of who you are and what you do for us on a daily basis. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.